Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you that we haven't been left in the dark. Lord, that you have given us the light of your word and the light of Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds. Lord, we pray that you would free us from any distractions, anything that would keep us from hearing from you. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know that temptation is something that we all deal with. There's not a person here who doesn't deal with temptation. Every day, every single day brings new temptations our way. But as Christians, we must understand that we're not alone in our temptation. We must understand that before we experience temptation, our Savior experienced temptation. He was tempted in every way. The Bible says, "No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Well, friends, as we look at our passage today, we're going to discover just this, this very thing, that Jesus was tempted by Satan. But what's neat is that Jesus overcame the temptation, and because he did, so too can we. God has promised to provide the way of escape when temptation comes our way. So friends, this is good news. This is great news. And we need not be surprised when we're tempted. It's going to happen. In fact, it happens every day in all kinds of different ways in our lives. I'm not going to elaborate on that. But we're tempted. Satan tempts us. Our own sinful desires tempt us. We have a choice to make. The Bible says, "A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." John 13:16. So if Jesus was tempted, then so too will we be tempted. If he was persecuted, so too will we be. And on we could go with that. Don't be surprised. When you're tempted, don't act as if it were something strange, something unusual. Instead, you need to gear up for battle. You need to face the enemy head on. You need to make use of all the spiritual resources that God has given to you. Let's take a look at verse 1. It says, "Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." I find this fascinating because we see here that while temptation comes to us, We can't escape temptation. Jesus went to temptation. So let me say that again. Temptation comes to us, but Jesus went to temptation. Matthew makes it clear that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was led there for a very specific purpose, to be tempted by the devil. This was not simply a wilderness exploration journey. People do that kind of thing today. All over the world, people do that kind of thing. They'll go on some sort of extreme adventure just for the challenge, just for the thrill of it. You hear about people walking across the desert or going dog sledding in Alaska. They're thrill seekers. They want a good challenge. But we need to understand that's not what's going on here. Jesus didn't just go into the wilderness for the heck of it. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, we might ask, why the need for this test? Can you think of anyone who was tested and failed? I know I've been tested and failed many times. We could probably all say the same thing. But even in Scripture, there were many people who were tested and they failed. In fact, the very first story in the Bible chronicles this. God said to Adam and Eve not to eat from the fruit of the tree. And what did they do? They were tempted by Satan. They were deceived by Satan, and they gave in to that temptation. But what we're going to see as we look at this story is that the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he passed the test with flying colors. So why the need for this test? Well, it was to show that Jesus was unlike anyone else. He was unlike Adam and Eve. He succeeded where everyone else failed. What's interesting about Adam's falling into temptation is when you consider the context of the temptation. Adam and Eve were in a garden paradise. It was an amazing place. We call it Eden. They had everything they could ever want right at their fingertips. And God had given them almost complete freedom to do as they wish, to enjoy this lush paradise. But he did put one stipulation on them, just one. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. That's all they had to do. Obey God and life would be good, very good. And you know the rest of the story. They failed the test. They gave in to temptation. They sinned and disobeyed God. Now I want you to contrast that with the second Adam. Matthew tells us in verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Think about this for a moment. If we miss one meal, just one meal, we get hungry. It doesn't take us very long. In this culture, in this day and age, we don't do so well with missing meals. We don't like denying ourselves. We don't like denying our bellies. Now think about fasting for a whole day. It's one thing to miss a meal. Think about a whole day. Think about a whole week or a whole month. What about fasting for 40 days? That's a long time. Now, if we were to ask, is it possible to go without food for that long? The answer would be yes. There's some people that could actually survive that long without food. Now, I was reading on the internet yesterday, and you find all kinds of interesting stuff on the internet. But I was reading about this guy, I can't remember where he was from, but he decided that he wanted to do a 40-day fast because Jesus had done a 40-day fast, and this was going to be in service to Jesus or in honor of Jesus. So he did it, and he only made it to day 30, and he died. tragic story, really. And let me just say, that's not how we should be reading our Bibles. Just because something is mentioned in Scripture doesn't mean that we need to try and do it. Not a good way to read our Bibles. But there are some people who have fasted for 40 days and made it through. Let's talk about the number 40 in the Bible. We know that it's very important. We know it's very symbolic. We read it quite often in the Scriptures. For example, during Noah's flood, it rained for how long? 40 days, 40 nights. Or we find the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. So we could go on and on with that. There's actually two persons in the Old Testament who fasted for 40 days. Moses, he's mentioned a whole lot of places, but Deuteronomy 9:9 mentions that he fasted for 40 days. Elijah also fasted for 40 days, 1 Kings 19 and verse 8. But God supplied them with the strength that they needed. The point is this: we shouldn't be surprised when we read the number 40 here in our text. It's very symbolic, but it also tells us that Jesus was vulnerable. He was weak. His body and his whole being would have been weakened and run down. And I'm sure that God had provided water for him along the way, but this fast would have taken a toll on him. And we need to keep that in mind as we work our way through this passage. When Adam was tempted, he was in a lush garden paradise. He had his beautiful wife. He had everything that he could ever want. When Jesus was tempted, he was alone. He was in the wilderness. He was essentially starved to death. So there's a big difference there. And then we come to verse 3. The tempter said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now we learn something of our enemy here. We learn something about Satan. He is the tempter. One of the things that Satan does, and he does very well, is to tempt us. Now there's a lot of names that are assigned to Satan or to the devil in Scripture, and Jesus calls him a murderer. He called him a liar in John 8:44. Then in 2 Corinthians 11:14, we're told that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. That's what he does. He tempts, he deceives, he lies. There's no other way around it. And so you need to know that about your enemy. You need to understand the enemy. But there's another scripture I want us to look at. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. And these two verses help us understand how we need to prepare for battle, how we can face the enemy head on. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 8. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So we see here that he is kind of like a roaring lion. He's fierce. He wants to devour us. And that is why we need to approach this battle carefully. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. In other words, be prepared. Now we know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know that, but that doesn't mean that we take our enemy lightly. Let's take a look at what Satan is offering Jesus in this first temptation. He says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Now, does Satan not know that Jesus is the Son of God? Is this like a legit question? Well, I think we can say quite confidently that he does know that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan has better theology than many Christians do. So the problem here is he refuses to bow the knee to Jesus and to God the Father. And that goes way back before the time of the creation. And this of course, is true of the demonic world. It's true of many people today. They refuse to bow to King Jesus. Satan knows exactly who Jesus is, but what he's trying to do, as we've already learned, is to tempt Jesus. And he wants Jesus to give in to the temptation. He wants him to fail the test. And so he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, Satan knew that Jesus was hungry. He was starved to death. Satan also knows that our human appetites can be very strong. I'm not just talking about food appetites here. Appetites come in all different shapes and sizes. And we know that they can be very powerful. They can overcome us. And Satan is offering Jesus a very simple, practical solution to this hunger problem. All you have to do, Jesus, is command these stones right there in front of you, and they will become bread. That's all you have to do. You'll have a meal right in front of you. Just think of how good that bread is going to taste. Now, did Jesus have the power to do this? Of course he did. When we get to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at the story of how Jesus fed the 5,000. He took 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. He multiplied them, and he fed probably 20,000 people. Amazing. So we know Jesus was truly a flesh and blood human being. He was truly man. But he's also truly God. And therefore, he did have the power to command a stone to turn into a loaf of bread. So all he had to do was say the word, and it would be so. Let's take a look at how he responds to this test in verse 4. But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, right away, we learned something about how to respond to temptation. When tempted, we respond, just as Jesus did, by quoting Scripture. We use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Now, Jesus could have used logic. He could have used his reasoning power to destroy any argument, any test that Satan threw his way. But in all three of these temptations, he used Scripture to ward off the devil. And friends, we must follow suit. Now, this implies something very important. It implies that we must know Scripture. If you don't know Scripture, then you're not going to be able to utilize it. You're not going to employ its power. Listen to what J.C. Ryle has to say on this. "We shall never fight a good fight if we do not use Scripture as our principal weapon. The Word is the lamp for our feet," Psalm 119, 105. "We shall never keep the King's highway to heaven if we do not journey by its light. It may well be feared that there is not enough Bible reading among us. It's not sufficient to have the book. We must actually read it and pray over it ourselves. It will do us no good if it only lies still in our houses. We must be actually familiar with its contents and have its text stored in our memories and minds. Knowledge of the Bible never comes by intuition. It can only be got by hard, regular, daily, attentive, wakeful reading. Do we grudge the time and trouble this will cost us? If we do, we are not yet fit for the kingdom of God. So we need to get in the Word. We need to study the Scripture so that it's familiar to us, so that we can quote it. Scripture memorization is a great thing. Study the Scriptures, know them. Now, in case you're wondering, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I think this passage is worth reading for our purposes here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8. By the way, Jesus quotes, when he responds to the temptation, all three quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy in chapters 6 to 8. So it's pretty clear that during the time that he was in the wilderness on this long fast, he was studying the book of Deuteronomy and these three chapters. Here's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger. Sound familiar? And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So we see a parallel between the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years and Jesus' own time in the wilderness. Isn't it fascinating how you can compare Scripture with Scripture and see how it all fits together? But we see there in Deuteronomy that Moses is comparing or recalling the time where they walked around, they were fed by manna. It's very similar to what was going on here with Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of differences, obviously. But what Jesus is saying, as he quotes that scripture, what he's saying is that there's a nourishment that transcends and supersedes the nourishment that we find in food. See, scripture is our daily bread. It's what sustains us. It's what keeps us going. It's what nourishes us and feeds us and gives us what we truly need. It's God's Word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Friends, ask yourself, what am I living on? What's sustaining me? What's nourishing me? And if it's something other than God's Word, then you've got a problem. So yes, we do need to eat. That's important. We have appetites for a reason. It's kind of like a trigger. It's a signal that tells us when we need nourishment. But there's a food that's much more important. It's soul food. It's spiritual food. And I'm speaking of God's Word. It's what we live by. Take a look at verses 5 and 6 in our passage. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. So here we have the devil taking Jesus. I'm not exactly sure what that looked like, but he took Jesus to Jerusalem. That was the holy city, the capital city. And he took him to the most important part of the city, that being the temple. Now, we know that the temple was at the center of Jewish culture. And during the time of Jesus, the Temple Mount, as it was called, was truly spectacular. It was an amazing building. And they'd been working on it for decades. Remember the first two temples were destroyed. And so they were building this new complex, and it still wasn't complete. We've got that picture of it in John's Gospel where they say it's taken us 46 years to build the temple, and they still weren't done with it. But it was an amazing building and complex. And Satan took Jesus to the top or the pinnacle of the temple. And I was reading in some commentaries, and some of them were saying that this could have been as high as 450 feet. If you factor in the height of the temple and then the height of the Temple Mount into the valley below, it was incredibly far, incredibly high. We had an opportunity as a family on Friday to travel down to Pittsburgh. We went to the Carnegie Science Center, which was pretty cool to show that to the kids. But I'm sure most of you have been to Pittsburgh before, and you know it's got a pretty big skyline. There's buildings that are 500, 600, 700 feet high. And it gave me some perspective on just how high this really was. So Satan is offering this challenge. He's giving Jesus this test. If you are the Son of God, then I want you to prove it by doing something remarkable, something that everyone will take notice of. I want you to throw yourself down. I want you to jump off the edge and let gravity take over. That's what Satan was saying here. That was the test. That was the temptation. And we pick it up in the second part of verse 6. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on your hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And that's from Psalm 91. Verses 11 and 12. Isn't it interesting? Satan is quoting Scripture. Good old Satan using the good book against Jesus. Interesting. You remember that verse that we looked at earlier from 2 Corinthians? How Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's what he's doing here. He's disguising himself. He's using Scripture in order to tempt Jesus. And he sounds pretty spiritual. This sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, there's no question that he's twisting Scripture. He's using it completely out of context, but he's still using Scripture. I hear that a lot with the prosperity teachers today. They use Scripture, and so that's how they're able to deceive a lot of people. It sounds good. It sounds spiritual. But when they use Scripture, they twist it. They use it out of context. It's very deceptive. And that's why we would say that temptation comes in shiny packages. We often reason that it's harmless to give in to the temptation, to do what's contrary to God's law. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to think. You see, he's crafty. He's cunning. And friends, we need to be aware. We need to be alert. We need to stand firm in our faith. Because, as we said earlier, the enemy of our souls is a formidable foe. He's not one to be taken lightly. Let's talk about what Satan is offering Jesus. Now, we made it through the first three chapters of Matthew. We've seen how Jesus entered into the world. We've seen how he lived the first 30 years of his life. He was unknown, very unknown, humble means. But last week, we looked at a transition in the life and ministry of Jesus, and that was his baptism. In all reality, it was the beginning of his public ministry. He'd waited so long, but now the time had come. He was ready to go. At least one would think that. One would think it was time to do something great, something spectacular, something that would draw followers to him. At least that's what worldly wisdom would tell us. We need to start with a bang. We need to make a big splash. That's what all the marketers tell, you know, the startups. If you're going to start up a new company, you got to make a big bang, a big splash off the bat. Friends, I think that's what Satan was offering Jesus. He was saying, why don't you do something spectacular, something miraculous? It's all you have to do. We're up here on the temple. You jump off, and right before you hit the ground, command some angels to rescue you. It's going to show everyone that you're the Son of God, that you're worthy of being the Messiah. That's what Satan was offering him. And I think Jesus knew, even in his state, his vulnerability, that that's not what he needed to do. Because if you look at his whole ministry, it wasn't about drawing attention to himself. It wasn't about generating publicity. Now, did he draw crowds? Yeah, huge crowds. He did some amazing things, but he wasn't doing it for that sake. Anytime that he performed a miracle or a sign, it was done in service to others. He was constantly healing people and exorcising demons and preaching the gospel. But why? Well, that was his mission. That's what God had called him to do. That was his ministry. Take a look at verse 7. We see how Jesus once again responds. Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus is quoting from Scripture once again. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. So Satan was offering an alternative way to start his ministry. But we see here that this alternative way was not within the plan of God. Therefore, to go with Satan's plan would be to put God to the test. And to test God would be wrong. And Jesus knew that. Just think about what Jesus said right before his crucifixion. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Those are powerful words. From the start of his ministry to the very end, Jesus was determined to go with the plan, the redemption plan, the plan that had been worked out long before in the councils of heaven. You see, the triune Godhead had formed this plan long before, and Jesus was determined to stick to it, even though this was not an easy road to travel. Far from it. The redemption plan would ultimately lead Jesus down the Calvary Road, all the way to the cross. And friends, at any point, Jesus could have opted out. He could have said, "This is too hard. Father, I can't do it. I don't deserve this. I'm a prince. I'm a king." He didn't do that. And that is why, as we learned last week, God the Father is well pleased with his Son. He paid the price. He purchased our ransom. He made a way that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might spend eternity in heaven. Friends, praise God for the obedience of Christ. Praise God that we have such a wonderful Savior. We're going to have to wait until next week to get to the third and final temptation. We're out of time. But as we close, let me give you just a couple passages. There's so much that the Scripture has to say when it comes to temptation. Let me give you a couple passages that serve to summarize what we've covered today. The first one is James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I want to read verses 12 to 15. Starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. There's a promise that we can stand on. Amen? We're going to stand on that. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. One of the things that I often say when I teach on temptation is that we need to be careful that we don't give Satan too much credit. He's real. We've looked at that today. He's a formidable foe. But we need to be careful we don't give him too much credit, because as it says here, that each person, when he's tempted, is lured and enticed by his own desire, our own sinful hearts. We need to be careful that we don't give Satan too much credit. The second passage is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, of course, is right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read verses 14 to 18. And this is something we also need to remember. We have victory in Jesus Christ. He's won the victory for us. We see that here. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Friends, when you're in the midst of a trial or a test, the first thing you need to do is remind yourself that you're not alone. Satan wants you to think you're alone, that there's no one else there with you. You need to understand you're not alone. Jesus has been there before. No temptation has come upon you, has seized you, except what is common to man. He's been there. He's been tempted. He's been tested at all points. And he overcame. He defeated Satan. He used Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, to defeat his enemy. So Jesus has been there. He's done that. And because he has won the victory, the Bible says that he's able to help those who are being tempted. He's a sympathetic high priest. He knows our weakness. He knows that we're prone to wander. So friends, he will give us the strength to overcome. He will give us the strength to defeat Satan. The Bible says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the battle belongs to the Lord. See, if it was just our battle, we'd be in big trouble. We really would be. But it's not our battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we need to have faith in Jesus, and we need to utilize all the spiritual resources that we've been given. We start with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But we also use the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, and of course, the gospel of peace. Friends, God has not left us unarmed and unequipped in this battle. Far from it. We've been given everything that we need to defeat the enemy. Now is the time to fight the good fight of the faith. Are you ready? Great God in heaven, We thank you for your word. We know that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that you've given us everything that we need to win this battle. We thank you that the battle belongs to the Lord. We thank you that Jesus Christ is a faithful and merciful high priest. We thank you that even now he's reigning and ruling at the right hand of God the Father. We also know that Satan is real, that he is formidable, that he's a roaring lion. He prowls around. He wants to destroy us. Father, help us to stand firm in the strength that you provide for us. Father, you are good. You are wise. You are true. We thank you that we know you. In Jesus' name, amen.